passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning, Crosswinds. Well, if you're new, my name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we have all this neat stuff going on with opening another campus, and that's some pretty exciting stuff that is just right around the corner. And sometimes as you're studying through the Bible, you find that God has you at just the right place for just the right time. And I think that's exactly what he's done for us this morning when it comes to the text that we're going to study in the book of Ephesians. See, we're in a study called Who Am I? And it's essentially just a study through the entire book of Ephesians. And if you've been here for a while, you know that Ephesians is actually broken into two pieces. The first three chapters and the last three chapters are those two pieces. The first piece in the book of Ephesians is all about who we are through Jesus Christ, that we don't deserve. In fact, the theme statement in the book of Ephesians is that we are the most blessed beings in all of God's creation because of Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve any of this. We deserve wrath. We deserve punishment for our sin and rebellion. But God loves us so much that through Jesus Christ, he forgives us and restores us into a relationship with him and blesses us more than anything else in the universe. And not only that, but he restores us into a relationship with one another. And that the church is the grand display on earth of what the redeemed community actually is to look like. Rather than being torn apart by divisions and differences, those divisions and differences exist, but Jesus is greater than any of the differences that divide us. And then we crossed the first half of the book, and we got to the second half of the book, and we just started that last week. The second half of the book is very practical. It's all about how we live the Christian life. Just one piece of practical advice after the other. And here's where a lot of people get things wrong. They think you live the Christian life a certain way to gain God's favor and get on God's good side. But when you read the book of Ephesians in context, you look at the whole book, you realize that we don't live the Christian life to gain God's favor. We live the Christian life because we already have God's favor through Jesus. In fact, the Christian life is just a response. It's a response to God's love for us through Jesus. It's our act of worship. In fact, we learned it last week. There's a pattern that goes along here. It goes from God's grace that we don't deserve. Then we live lives of gratitude. So we go from grace to gratitude, and that brings glory to God. Now, that's what the Christian life is. It's the way we glorify God by being grateful for what he has done for us. And last week, we looked at some of the character qualities of a person who is grateful to God for his salvation. We looked at that, how it comes out in humility and thinking of others more than ourselves, and gentleness as we deal with others, and patience and bearing with each other in love. And that's how we worship God and live the Christian life. And what we're doing is we're living out the life that is like Jesus, our elder brother. We also learned that we're to be unified in the church. And that's how we bring glory to God. And that unity that we're supposed to have in the church actually comes out of the Trinity. You see, in the Bible tells us that though we have one God, he is composed of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And though they're separate and distinct persons in the Godhead, they are so unified together in how they operate and work that we only have one God. And the church on earth is to be like a display of God in heaven. That even though we are all different in ages and types and temperaments and styles, we function and work together as one church. Just like as we have one God. And so we display Jesus Christ to the world around us. This morning, we move from how we are all to be unified as one to how God has made us different. And how we worship God and display God's glory through those differences. And the little metaphor that I'd like to use for us this morning is that of a puzzle. You see, a puzzle is composed of all different pieces of different shapes and different sizes, and they all are designed to fit together in a certain way. But a puzzle, when it comes together, only displays one picture, doesn't it? The church is that way. We are to display one picture. It's of Jesus Christ, but there's all different pieces, or should I say people, in the puzzle of the church. And we're shaped differently. We're created differently, but we are designed to connect together in service to one another in such a way that people see Jesus through the corporate display of the church working and existing together. And here's the problem in the church. The problem is that most churches are only, well, partially assembled puzzles. There are some people who try to connect and serve, and there's other people who just want to be pieces that stay in the box. They don't want to be connected and involved with each other. And there's a variety of reasons. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I don't think I'm really that important to serve. Others will say, I'm not that gifted to serve. Others will say, I don't have time to serve. And so for a variety of reasons, people stay disconnected, and the church is only a partially assembled puzzle and doesn't display who Jesus Christ is to the watching world. It doesn't necessarily always accomplish everything that God has planned for the church because everyone's not involved connecting together. Now, as we get to the text this morning, what we're going to find is Paul says that everyone needs to be involved. In fact, if you are a member of the puzzle called Crosswinds Church, you should insist on being involved. Demand that you get involved with your church according to your giftedness. And that's not really always just for your church's benefit, even though that's true, but there are incredible benefits that you receive when you're involved in serving. Great blessings to us. And so what I did is I studied this text. I just sort of realized there are 8 things this text says about why we should insist on being involved in the ministry and the work of the corporate church and what's going on at Crosswinds. So let's go ahead and dive in. Number one, why should I insist on serving at church? Christ gave me the gifts that he knows my church needs. He did. Comes right out of this, beginning in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Jesus is the head of the church. As the head of the church, Jesus has decided to give gifts to his church. And he didn't just give it to some people. The Bible says here he gave it to all people who are members of his church. If you're circling any of the text, what you want to circle is the words, each one of us. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit is in your heart, he has gifted you to serve. It may be a leadership gift, maybe an administration gift, maybe a teaching gift. It could be a simple gift like hospitality, or it could be a gift of generosity. Every one of us is like a piece of the puzzle who has been cut and shaped specifically by God to fit and connect. And here's the exciting part. Do you know God knew, in fact, God even ordained that you would be in Iowa at this time in your life. Not only did God knew, but God ordained that you would be part of Crosswinds Church at this time in your life. And God knows all the different pieces that are needed in the Crosswinds Church puzzle for this church to be able to accomplish what God has called it to do. And yet God has put you here for that reason, so that you can serve in this church, connect with one another, and enable Crosswinds as a church to become all that God has planned for it to do and to be able to achieve. So the issue with Crosswinds Church or with any other church is never that there are not people with the right gifts in the church. The issue is always involvement. It's an issue of pieces wanting to stay in the box rather than be in the puzzle. All the pieces are here. They are. And if you are here, you need to understand you are not here by a mistake. God has you here for a reason. He has gifted you the way you are for a reason. You are shaped for a reason to connect with one another and be part of the ministry of Crosswinds. Now, some of you are going to say, well, what about those who are new? I honestly believe that if you're new, you're not here by mistake either. That to be able to achieve what God has called us to do with this multi-campus ministry and to be able to achieve everything we're trying to do with our kids and some other things we're going to talk about in the future, that I believe God has ordained and brought you here who are new for a reason. Because you're a new piece that is needed in the picture of this puzzle. And he's brought you here to connect and to serve with each other. So the thing I want you to realize out of this point is we're all needed, we're all designed to serve, and we're all here for a reason. I think Pastor Chris said it well this way. He's my predecessor. He said that on this ship, there are no passengers. There are only crew members. And that's true. We're all part of the crew. Now let's move on to the second reason why we should insist on serving in the church. Some people are gifts from God to equip others in the church. This is going to get deep, but hang on, you'll make it through. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What Paul does is he begins by quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68 is talking about what happened when God conquered Egypt and led his people out of Egypt. And he led them in grand procession, and he led them to Mount Sinai where the mountain shook. And then it talks about he led them up Mount Zion, which we're talking about Jerusalem, and with thousands and thousands of chariots and a grand procession up Jerusalem, up the Mount Zion to Jerusalem in victory. And it says in Psalm 68, verse 18, and God received gifts from men. And at this point, the commentators go bananas. They do. Because Psalm 68, 18 in your Bible says he received gifts from men, but Paul quotes it and it says he gave gifts to men. You ought to see what these commentators are writing about. Oh, Paul got it wrong. It's all messed up. What are we supposed to do? And thus, tons of ink is spilled and doctoral dissertations are written. But here's the deal. As I researched it out, because I've always wondered this one, so I had to get to the bottom of it. The word for receive and give is sort of a broad enough word in the Hebrew to sort of mean exchange. So it's not completely outside of the semantic domain of this word to sort of have both meanings. And if you look at the ancient versions of the Bible, like the Syriac translation, the Syriac, which is the translation off the Hebrew, actually uses the terms, and he gave gifts to men. The Hebrew Aramaic Targums also say that he gave gifts to men. So even though you see the difference in your English Bible, my point to you is simply this. Don't sweat it. That the word is big enough that it can sort of go both ways, and it's been translated both ways. But the concept that Paul is tying into is this. In the ancient world, when a king conquered a people, they do is they would go take all the people's stuff, and they'd bring it back to their city, and they would come into the city in triumphal procession, and there'd be a big grand parade and a big party, and they'd all march in, and they would come in with all the stuff. And you know what the king would do with all this stuff that he'd just stolen from the enemy? Start giving it away. Giving it away like party favors to his people. It was part of the celebration. And what Paul does is he ties this all together. He says, just as when God triumphed over Egypt through his main man, Moses, in the Old Testament. When God triumphed over Satan, sin, and death with his main man, Jesus. You know, when you come back home, you give out gifts. What Jesus did is he went down to earth, and he even went down to the grave, but he conquered the grave, bursting forth, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and then he is giving out the gifts. And some of the gifts he gave are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, what you need to understand is he's doing here is talking about a specific kind of gifts. He's talking about people. People who are given by God as gifts to God's church. I'm talking at this moment about all spiritual gifts and natural gifts, but people gifts. And in fact, what you find is these are people who are gifted for leadership in God's church. And we're going to look at these, and I know it's sort of controversial because some people will say, well, are all of these specially gifted people still around nowadays? Like the first one, apostles. You hear this sometimes with some of those freakier, nuttier people out there. They come up to you and they'll say, well, I go to this church and I'm apostle so-and-so. And you're going, really? That sounds bizarre to call yourself an apostle. What are we to think? Are those gifts still active? I think the key to understanding this is the best way is, this is just my understanding, you should separate the office of the apostle from the ministry of the apostle. The office of the apostle, I think that's pretty much closed. They were the 12 guys that Jesus chose to be his special apostles. And they were the ones who were with him for 3 years of his life. And by the way, they were not the only ones who were with him for the 3 years. Because remember, when Judas died, they chose to replace Judas by means of lots by a guy named Matthias. And one of the qualifications for somebody who was chosen to replace Judas was that he also had to have been with Jesus for all 3 years. So there were other guys around besides the 12, but those were the 12 special chosen ones who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, who were involved in the forming of the Bible and were used in special ways by God to plant and to spread the church. But you know what? They all died. And so in that sense, the office of the apostle is over with. But I think you can also say there is something called the ministry or the apostolic type of ministry. You see, apostles were used with God to sort of be like Star Trek. Really, they boldly went where no man had gone before. Isn't that the theme song of Star Trek? They went and they planted churches in places where there were no other churches. And I think that God still gifts and he calls certain people with this church planting apostolic type gift and ministry, where they have a special gift to go into places and they gather people and they get a church started. And interestingly, what I've discovered in researching this for the last 20 years of my life is there's a different gift mix between those who have sort of the apostolic type church planting gift and the pastor who maintains an established church. Because what often happens, and not all the time, but there's a guy who plants a church, and he gets it going to about 100, 150, maybe as much as 200 people, and then what happens is they can't stand it anymore. It doesn't fit them anymore. They have to go, and they have to leave, and they go and they leave, and you know what they do? Plant another church, because it's their shape. And what happens? A guy who has more of a standard pastoring and teaching and nurturing gift comes in and takes the church from there on forward. And I think it's really good that God still is giving out this apostolic type of gift today, because the statistics say that this year, and there'll be about 3,000 churches that'll close their doors. And if you keep it up at that rate, it won't be too long until we are a post-Christian nation. And as it is, statistics say that right now, America is the fourth largest unreached people group on the planet. There are that many non-Christians in America right now. So thank goodness for those who have this apostolic church planting type of gift. What about the prophets? Does God still give those special type of people to the church today? Once again, I think here we have to split the office of the prophet and the ministry of the prophet. For instance, the office of the prophet, those are the guys in the Old Testament. You know what their famous lines are? Thus saith the Lord. And God speaks to them, and they speak God's words directly to the people, and they call God's people to repent, and they often are used in formative writing books of the Bible. You know, that's out there. But I want you to notice that we haven't had any new books from the Bible in the last 2,000 years. And the office of the prophet, I believe, with the closing of the scripture, is also closed. There are no more Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord. But that being said, my opinion is that there are still those who have a prophetic type ministry going on. What I mean is this. In the Old Testament, the priests would teach God's people. And the people would learn about God. They'd know their Bible, and they'd have heads that were filled with knowledge. But what often happens is people's heads get full of knowledge, their lives slowly disconnect, and their hearts get callous to the things of God. And what would God do at that point? Send a prophet. What would the prophet do? He would call them to repentance. He was specially gifted by God to call people in that direction, and people would repent. Now, I think that today there are still people that God has gifted to his church who have that prophetic type gift. People who are really good at calling for life change, who are really good at calling for repentance. And you can see it because sometimes in previous generations, they were people who did public tent ministry, and they gave altar calls, and people came forward. People maybe have known about God, but they've become callous to God, and God gave them a gift to call people back to God. And there's still some people who have that kind of gift. You can find them on the radio. They're really gifted that way, and I thank God that he still gives that prophetic type gift so we don't become calloused. Let me give you another one. Evangelists. What about them? Now, evangelists are really neat because these are the kind of people who are especially gifted at working with non-Christians. In fact, what I've noticed, good people with the evangelistic gift don't often like hanging out in the established church. And you know why? There's too many Christians. And they feel uncomfortable. They want to go out to the YMCA. They want to go out to work. And they're always talking about Jesus. And it seems that God has given them the special gift of saying things in just the right way. And the Holy Spirit often works in people's hearts. And they repent. And they come to Christ. And you know what the evangelist does? Brings the person back to church and connects him into the church. And you know what they do after that? Go back out in the world. I often think of evangelist is like a fisherman. You know what a fisherman does? He puts on waders. You know how they wade out, then they cast, and they're a really good fisherman. They catch the fish, reel it in. What do? Walk back to shore, put the fish down, go back out in the waders again, and start reeling them in. And that's oftentimes how people with this evangelistic gift work. They're out catching fish and bringing it into the church. I'll give you another example. Another one he talks about is pastors. Now, what are pastors like? They're folks that are really gifted to be gentle and kind and nice. And they love to listen. They love to divide your problems and just to be an arm that you can, just to be a shoulder that you can put your arm around. I think also those with this pastoral type gift also really like coffee and sweet rolls because they do a lot of time with coffee and sweet rolls. But, you know, that's good. Because we need these kind of people in the church who have a good pastoring type gift. And the last gift that he mentions is this, that of teachers. Teachers are those who love to read. They love to study. They love to write. They love to think. But the key with this kind of gift is that person then gets up and they teach and they talk and they're able to explain God's word in such a way that you can see people all of a sudden connected. They get the dots. You can see the light bulbs going off in their head like, hey, you know, I've read that passage so many times, but it never clicked. And now that this guy's helped me explain it to me, it's making sense to me, and I'm getting it. That's the teaching gift in operation. Now, the key thing to remember is that I think God gave all five of these special kind of gifted men to the church for a reason. And what you do not want to think is that you only need one or two of them and call yourself a healthy church. You see, if you have someone who is, you're a church that's all teaching gift and no evangelism gift, then nobody new comes in. If you have all teaching gift and no pastoring gift, then nobody's really getting shepherded and supported and cared for. You have all apostolic gift in your church. The church starts, and then everybody gets frustrated, and it blows apart. Because, you know, the apostolic guy is good at starting things, but he's not necessarily good at maintaining things. So you need all five of these gifted kind of people operating in a church for it to be healthy. And this is the neat part. Do you realize that all five of these people are not given to the church to do the work of ministry? They're not. The reason God gave all five of these gifts is to equip the people to do the work of ministry. And that's what it says. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So here's the third point. Serving in the church is everyone's responsibility. Not just the pastors, the teachers, or the evangelists. It's everyone's. It was sort of funny. 2 weeks ago, I was coming back from North Carolina. I was out of town at a conference, and I was just whooped. I was totally exhausted. You ever get those return flights, the red eyes, and you're just like, I just want to go home and go to bed? And I'm praying, like, Jesus, please make sure there's an empty seat next to me. I don't want to talk to anybody, and Jesus did not answer that prayer. Because you know what happens as soon as you sit next to somebody and they start telling you what they do for work, and then you tell them what you do for work, and they're like, oh, you're a pastor. Well, I have questions. And, you know, you're on duty all the way through for the rest of the flight. And sure enough, I sat next to a guy from Ace Hardware. And what did he say? What do you do for work? And there went the balance of the flight, which is good, because the reality is there's no such thing as me being off duty. It's true. I don't go off duty. And that's not because I'm a paid religious professional. That's because I'm a Christian, just like each one of us. None of us go off duty. We're always to be doing the work of ministry. And here's where we often get it wrong. The church thinks that, typical church thinks that we pay the staff of the church to do the work of the ministry. And we just come and sit and we attend and we soak it up and we learn and we go home edified and having thought things through. And I say, I just love to attend church. And the Bible says that's completely oxymoronic. In fact, I want to challenge you, even the very terminology you use when you're around town, because people will say, well, where do you attend church? And you say, well, I don't attend church. Oh, how dare you? Well, no, because Christians don't attend church. Christians serve in church. Everyone is always on duty in the church, and all the pastors do is equip us for the work of ministry in the church. Isn't that true? Thank you, Tom. I know I have my Baptist buddy in the back here like that. So here's one of the things you need to understand. If Crosswinds is going to achieve what God has designed for us to achieve, it cannot be achieved by the paid staff doing the ministry. It can only be achieved by everyone in the congregation. All the pieces coming out of the box of the puzzle connecting together to come form it. We are a very pastorally poor church. And some of you may take that a different way, but laugh with me on that. But here's what I mean. Do you realize how many people we have on paid staff around here? Let's just think about this. There's me. I'm paid staff. Pastor Leland is paid staff, and he works full-time on youth and children's ministry. Then there's Pastor Jordan, who's on paid staff, and he's not even here. He's on another campus, which takes enough of our time to work together. And then there's Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave is only part-time. Now, what'll happen is we're about ready to go back up to our busy season. On Easter, we'll probably have around 700 people. If God answers our prayer and my desire, Spencer will have 300 people. So that'll be 1,000 people. With myself, Leland working on youth, part-time Dave, and Jordan. Do Do you see why we can't do the work of ministry? Do you see why everybody has to step to the plate to do the work of ministry, and the pastors and teachers just can just equip people to do the ministry? This is so important for us to get it straight. The other thing you need to understand is this. This church is not my church. This is your church. The budget is not my budget. It is your budget. The ministry at Spirit Lake is your ministry. The ministry in Spencer is your ministry. This is your church, and it can't be the church you attend. It must be the church that you serve in. Let's look at the next piece. Serving in the church brings unity to the church. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Churches are known for splitting. They are. I've been part of churches that have split, and you know what happens? People go to church and they get comfortable attending church, not serving in church. And then what they start to do is say, well, that pastor or those people aren't serving me the way I want to be served. And so they start critiquing and criticizing people. And they start to get real proud and they say, well, I should be served better. I don't like the way I'm being served. And the church splits. But if you're serving in the church, it's totally different. You see, rather than being filled with pride, to serve, you have to be filled with humility, don't you? When you're serving in the church, you're often busy thinking about what you can do to help others in the church, not what you can do to disagree with one another in the church. And all of a sudden, when you're busy, you really need each other to survive. I'll give you an example. First service, we had Mark and Alice Lease, and they just returned from our mission trip to New Orleans. And I said, when you guys were working together in New Orleans and you're painting together and you're drywalling together, did you guys bond? They're like, yeah, we totally bonded. It's like a special bond that you get when you're on a mission trip. Well, that's unity, isn't it? If you weren't serving together, you wouldn't have that unity together. And when we serve together in the body of the church, we become a unified church, a very healthy church, as opposed to a divided church. Number five, serving in the church brings spiritual maturity to the church. And the text is to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you guys know that I love information. You guys know I love to study, and I enjoy teaching, and I love to give data, and I love to think. That's sort of the way my mind works. But here's the problem. Over time, we can easily start to equate lots of information with spiritual maturity, and that doesn't really equate. The people who are the spiritually mature ones are the people who are actually serving in the church and participating in the church, not just the ones who have lots of information. In fact, there's a lot of people who are very self-deceived because they have lots of information, but they have no connection with people. They're just deceived about their own maturity. Because maturity is found through service. Loving people, caring for people, acting like Christ. You know, it's if Christ was the model of spiritual maturity, look at how he lived his life, not just what he knew about his life. Let's look at number six on the back page. Serving in the church protects us from the spiritual nutcases out there. It does, because there are lots of them. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Folks, there's a lot of nutcases. And every year or so, you find a new cultural nutcase that just washes across Christian culture. And everybody gets involved in it. And everybody's like the Pied Piper, follow the leader. Did you read that book? Did you go to that seminar? It's wonderful. It'll change your life. Remember this, like the prayer of Jabez? Everybody was going, prayer of Jabez nuts. You got to read the book. And the book says you have to pray this prayer every day. Oh, God, enlarge my territory. Make me successful. And if you pray that prayer every day, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's simplification. But you know, we have no evidence that even Jabez prayed his own prayer more than one time. We just don't know. So be very careful about that. I'll give you another one that's coming across the cultural waves. In fact, you'll see it coming about more by Easter. Some of you know about this book called Is Heaven for Real? Or Is Heaven Real? Like, it's written about a boy's little near-death experience when supposedly he went to heaven, and he gives all kinds of details about what heaven is like and how things take place. And I'm not dissing the boy. I'm not dissing the experience. That's not my point. But I have seen that a number of people are now replacing that boy's experience for what the Bible says about heaven in their mind. And people were saying, did you know when we go to heaven, we get wings? Because the boy said we get wings. But the Bible doesn't say we get wings. In fact, the Bible says that ultimately, what will we be like? Ultimately, we will be this like Jesus Christ and his resurrection body. Because you remember 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's resurrection body is the prototype for our resurrection body. And guess what? He didn't have wings. You see how people can so quickly get caught up in these little sort of like, they're just off-center heresies, following all the cultural trends. But when you're busy serving in the church and you're connected in the church, it sort of acts like an antivirus system. It keeps you out of that. Because here's our game plan. Really simple. Our game plan is this. Read your Bible, love Jesus, and serve. That's it. And it'll protect you from getting all caught up in the cultural fads and fancies that often lead off into strangeness and heresies. Next thing. Not only does serving protect us from being infiltrated into heresy on the outside, but it protects us from drifting on the inside. You know, serving in the church allows us to speak into the lives of one another. And he says here, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, if you were here last week, you were here where I was sort of banging on the home church movement a little bit. And the reason I was talking about that was because people who say, well, I don't want to be connected to the corporate church, but I only want to do home church by myself and my family in my living room, they have a hard time being able to live the Christian life. Like, who do you be humble towards if there's nobody but yourself? Who do you be gentle towards if it's just you in the mirror? Who do you be patient with if everybody agrees with you? Right? And what the point was that we need the corporate church. Because you know what? The corporate church, sometimes people are irritating to us. People are annoying to us. And what we have to do is we have to try and display Christ's character in the corporate church. That's how we worship God. And here's the deal. When you're in the corporate church, it's protection from your own drifting. Because what happens is, over time, each of us, every one of us has this tendency. We can start to drift in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions. But when you're part of the church body, you can have somebody who knows you, who you serve together with, put their arm around you and say, hey, buddy, I don't think you're treating your wife the right way. Or, buddy, let me just encourage you. I think you are treating your wife the right way. Let me pray with you, with your kids. We need that. Now, guys and girls are different on this. Ladies, it seems to me, if I've seen what happens on Tuesday morning, all you need is coffee and chocolate. If you have coffee and chocolate, you can completely bond at the most deep, intimate levels. Men, it doesn't work for us. What we have to do is we have to build something. We have to work together, side by side, shoulder by shoulder, working together, and we connect. That's the way it works for men. So when men are serving in the church together, even if it's serving in the coffee bar, even if it's on the team of the ushers, even if it's teaching in a faith university class together or building the stage or helping construct stuff at Spencer, when they're serving together, they earn the right to speak into one another's life. And they often share at a much more deeper and intimate level so you can see what's going on in one another's life. And then you have the right of another man in the church to come up and put his hand around you and say, hey, you know, let me just tell you, I don't think that's the best thing to say to your kid right now. That I've been down that road. Let me share with you what I learned. Do you approach them like a ton of bricks on top of their head? Absolutely not. It says here you speak the truth in love, with gentleness. But you see, in serving, you've earned the right. to be in community, in a deep community where you can speak to one another. You see how serving is all beneficial, not just for the church, but it's for us. It's so good for us. Now, the last one. When everybody is serving in the church, the body is healthy and it becomes like Jesus. It does. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Notice this, when each part is working properly, this is all the pieces are out of the box, they're working together to make the puzzle of the church, makes the body grow, and it builds itself up in love. When all the pieces are working properly, everyone grows in Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we get. So, you want a church that's unified? It's a church where everyone is serving. You want a church that's protected from heresy on the outside? It's because people are so busy serving one another on the inside. You want a church where people are protected from drifting, spiritual drifting? Well, it's because they're serving together and they have the right to speak into one another's lives and they care about each other. And you want a church where people are mature? Maturity comes through service. You're not just knowing information, but you're actually living transformed lives like Jesus. So here's my challenge. Insist. Insist on getting involved in your church. Insist on serving in your church. Not just because you have to do it to bless others, but because it's an incredible blessing to yourself. Now, be persistent. And be consistent. And sometimes you try a place to serve and it doesn't fit, so you got to try someplace else to serve. But just keep going at it. I told you, and I just need to tell you, we're sort of like, there's not a tons of full-time paid people here at Crosswinds. There isn't. We need to work together and be patient and try and connect together. You know, so we're very thankful to do that. I just need you to be consistent and focus on doing that. Now, one of the things I learned, I just want to share this, is that I know that some people say, well, maybe the reason we need to serve is because people are down. Like some people have said to me, well, maybe the reason we need all these extra people to serve is because attendance is down. Just so you know, attendance is not down at all. Attendance is up. I looked at these numbers. We were on the average of 394 from last year. This is a year average. This year we're 411. That's good. That's good. God has grown the church on the average. In fact, every month for the last 11 months, we have a higher attendance for the month than we did 1 year ago at the same time. So God is continuing to grow and expand Crosswinds Church, but we are in strong need of everyone coming out of the box, stepping to the plate, and serving, because we have two campuses. So I really want to challenge you in that direction. And I know some other people have said, well, maybe we should have done a church plant. Just sent some people down to Spencer and forget this whole multi-campus thing where we try and sacrifice ourselves to do two campuses at once. And as God does, at just the right time, he always has just the right bit of information come across your desk. There was a new study that was just released that I got a hold of at the tail end of this week. And you open the study up and they have the big takeaways on the front. And I want to read for you some of those. The first thing is that those churches that go multi-campus, 88% of them find a marked increase in volunteers. What a surprise. You have two campuses. Hey, that's where we're at. And then they also continued to say this. Those who go multi-campus also find that on the new campus, they have a new increase in volunteers. They also find a marked increase in the spiritual maturity of the people in the campus, and they also find a noted increase in reaching the unchurched in the community. And I'm like, gee, this is perfect. This is what we're trying to do. Get people involved, have people mature spiritually, and reach the lost. It sounds like one of the ways God is making that to take place effectively in this culture at this time is what? The multi-campus movement. I think we're doing the right thing. And then they had this really neat line. Because I often thought about, should we have just planted a church? And this is what they said. Multi-sites now grow, they don't grow much faster than church plants, and they also have statistically a greater evangelistic impact in the community than church plants. So at this particular time in history, a multi-site church is one of the best ways to reach a community and the best ways to reach the lost in a community. So I felt like, God, I think we're doing the right thing. And in fact, putting us in this stressed situation where we have so many people that are needed to be involved is maybe exactly where you want us to be. All to your glory. Because it'll grow us. It'll mature us. It'll keep us unified on the inside and keep us from heresy on the outside. Insist. Folks, insist on being involved in some way here at Spirit Lake or in Spencer. It's all for our good and all for God's glory. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we learned about how we should insist on being involved. That we should not be people who attend church, but people who serve in church. I pray that you would mature us as we try to reach our region, and that you would help us to reach those who don't know you in Spencer, as well as in Spirit Lake. And I thank you for what we have learned about how opening another campus has great residual benefits to reaching the lost in the original campus's place. And I thank you for that. So we ask that there would be a synergy that happens between Spencer and Spirit Lake, that together, working together, you do something through Crosswinds Church that neither of us could ever achieve alone. I thank you for your people, and I thank you for those who are already serving so faithfully and so sacrificially to your honor and glory. And I ask that for those of us who are on the fringes, that we would get out of the box and get in part of the puzzle. We ask this all for Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.